2024, we are told, will be a year of politics. So it would have been one election in Taiwan, and there will be many more by the sound of it, if the media to be believed. It's a year telling us what man plans and what man is going to do. There's going to be claims of this success, there's going to be claims of that failure, there's going to be counterclaims, there's going to be dubious use of stats left, right and centre. But ultimately it's all going to be about plans, isn't it? The leader's planning to do this. This party's planning to do that. The NHS needs turning around. The education system, oh, that's got to be failing. It's got to be brought up to success. We stand where on which league tables in the world? We're going to be told, aren't we, throughout this year, just how terrible life is and what everybody else is going to do to make life better. Because it's a year of an election, isn't it? We're going to have to listen to man's aspirations. We're going to have to listen to man's failures. We're going to have to hear speeches. More speeches than we can probably count. All about agendas and manifestos. And we're going to have to compare leaders. We're going to have to compare MPs. And the list goes on. But ultimately, there is one question that is going to be asked of every single voter. It is, who do you trust? Who do you trust to take action on those things that you care about the most? That is ultimately the question that they're asking, and what they're trying to answer in order to get your vote in the ballot box. But it seems to me, if we look at Genesis chapter 11, that for thousands of years, man has not changed. This question of trust is absolutely key when it comes to Genesis chapter 11. So we're going to take a look at the plain of Shinar, and we will see the hopes and the aspirations of men. We're going to see the plans and the agenda of post-flood humanity. We're going to see God coming down and thwarting those plans. And finally, I'm going to want to ask you, where is your trust? So let's have a look at the plains of Shinar. Let's have a look at this land of Shinar. Just some 100, maybe 150 years, it wasn't that much before then, there had been a flood. And the world, as they knew it, had been wiped out. Been one man, his wife, his three sons and their wives, saved aboard the ark. And so there's a fresh start, a new beginning. As they leave the ark, so Noah and his family are given a commission by God. We read it, didn't we, in Genesis chapter 9. Be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, multiply in it. They've been given a task to do. All the animals that are with them are there for them. And so this fresh start and this new beginning has been begun. God has given them promises. He's never going to flood the world again. But they are to go. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Don't hold back. And within these 100, 150 years or so, the families grow, and they grow quickly. There could have been perhaps 30,000 people by this point. If each family had taken this seriously and they'd procreated, perhaps four boys, four girls in each family, within 150 years, you get to 30,000 people. And their job was to disperse and fill the earth. But what we read in Genesis chapter 11 is that as they're migrating through the plain from the east, they come across a plain in the land of Shinar. And there, they abandon God's command. The plan to fill the earth was rejected in favour of building a city, in favour of setting down roots, making a stronghold, ensuring their own security, making sure that they were free from threat or danger. and then to build the city into something else, to make a name for themselves, to build a tower. But the question is, who are they trying to get security from? It's what they say. Lest we be scattered, let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Why do they fear being scattered abroad across the face of the whole earth? Who are they afraid of? They've been told that God will never flood the world again. And yet, they have determined that here they're going to settle down. They're going to get security in form of civilization. Because being together is better than being apart, isn't it? And if we can build a city, and if we can have people organizing us, and we can have structures, then it's better for us to be together than to be apart. Look at what we can manage to do together. On your own, you've got to dig your own wells. You've got to sort out your own bread making. You've got to sort out your own livelihoods, your own livestock. You've got to grow your own grapes. You've got to do everything yourself. And you have to rely on God to help you. But it'd be better, wouldn't it, if we all band together. And some of you have got skills in plumbing, and you can plumb the resources from that well and that borehole, and you can get it into the city. And, well, you're great with metalwork, and you can sort out spades and shovels, and you're great at digging. And another person, well, they're a good architect, and so they can design these buildings. They can design a tower, can't they? What a great tower it would be. They want prestige, don't they? And so they get on with it. They build a tall tower. So tall. But a city doesn't come about by accident, does it? Somebody must have led this plan. People must have banded together. They said to one another, let's do this. Think of all the jobs that they generated in building this city. All of the ground workers that they would need to dig the foundation. All of the various labourers that they'd need to move the bricks. Oh, you need brick makers as well to make the bricks. And you need people digging up the mortar and the pitch and making sure that it was usable. Think of all the industry they must have got on and got involved with. And that's good, right? Isn't it? Isn't it good that people have jobs? Isn't it good that people do these things? But not when God had told them to spread out and fill the earth. Not when God had given them a command to multiply and fill the earth. But for them. No. Let's build a city. Let's band together. Let's group together. And so this plain becomes a building site. Housing for thousands of people. And centre of it all, a tower. The focal point of all their operation is this tower, whose top reaches up into the sky. In man's pride, he has rejected God's plan. He's gone his own way. The city demonstrates that he doesn't trust God. He's careless of the consequences of abandoning God. They would have known what it meant to abandon God. They would have known what it meant for living men, because Noah was still alive at this point, as were his three sons. So within living memory, there had been a flood. Within living memory, there had been that abject rejection of God by a previous generation that had been flooded. But this new generation, they know better. But still, they are careless of the consequences of abandoning God. And the tower that they're building is a monument to man's pride. The tower, so tall. Just imagine as you crane your neck upwards to see this monstrosity rise off the grounds of the plain. Recently, I went into London and at King's Cross. I used to travel regularly through King's Cross. And it was an absolute dump when I was there, 10, 15, probably 10 and a bit years ago. But now, it is something else entirely. It has been completely regenerated. And as I walked through that part of King's Cross, I was sort of craning my neck upwards as I looked at all the buildings, all the beauty in some cases and the monstrosity, in my opinion, in some others. But as I walked through that part of London that has been completely rejuvenated, it's amazing what man can do. And in such a short space of time, they have totally transformed an area that before was derelict and pretty awful. But now, it's something else. And it's the same with this tower. Before, on the plains of Shinar, there was nothing. But now, rising out of the plain is a city and is a tower whose top is reaching upward, ever upward. Man's ability and effort and ingenuity is all on display. The architect who made sure that the tower was something to behold. The builders who put in all the bits and pieces that are needed for the structure. The carpenters. The metal workers who came in and did the finesse and the final bits and pieces. They were all there and employed and getting on with the job and building a tower so tall. And yet, God comes down. A tower that's so tall to man is so small and insignificant to an almighty God that he has to come down to see what they're doing. God, who knows everything, who knows every thought, who understands every emotion, who understands every effort of your life, and understands everything that happened there and then, has to come down to see this tiny little tower that they were building for themselves. Is God ignorant and careless of what's going on? Of course he's not. He knows the towers, he knows the problems, he knows those mountains in your own life and those issues that are there. And he cares about every single one of them. And he's prepared to come and deal with them. But what about man's thoughts and man's plans? They're great and they're big and they're bold, but they're so small in the scope of who and what God is. God doesn't need sight of this project. He doesn't need to come down. And to be honest, I don't think he actually did come down. I think it's Moses writing in such a way that we understand that actually the tower is nothing compared to who God is. So in a way, it gives us an understanding of what God had to do in the fact that he has to come down and see what puny little man is intending to do. And so God laughs. We read, didn't we, in Psalm 2, the plans of the leaders of men. Verse 2 of Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against God, against his anointed. God had told them to multiply, fill the earth, and they'd set it in their own hearts to go against God's plan, against what God had commanded them to do. Verse 4 of Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And so, to see their mighty tower, God has let them down. And he responds. He responds to what's going on in their heart. He responds to their actions. He responds to what they're up to. Verse 5, he comes down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And he looks at them and he can say that they've got one language, got one speech. They can all understand each other. They can work together. There's no limit to what they could do. If we look back over the past century, over the past 100 years, we look at what man is capable of doing, of man's inhumanity to man, so much so that right now, in parts of the world, they're bombing each other to death. So that right now, civilians are being killed. Feels like left, right, and centre. This is what man is capable of. Nothing would have stopped man from getting more and more powerful, more and more proud, more and more self-conceited. It's shocking. But the reality is, none of us are very different, are we? We might sit there and go, yeah, we're not robbing rockets at people, are we? But how many times in our own hearts do we obliterate somebody else because they've crossed us, they've crossed our will, they've upset us? How many times have we eviscerated them in our own mind, in our own thoughts, maybe even in our speech? Because whatever they have done has caused us hurt or pain. And whilst they might be in the wrong, how many times have we blotted them out? Perhaps we should think before we pick up stones. But God sees what they're up to. And he says nothing is going to be withheld from them. The evil that man has knows no bounds. And so let us go and confuse their language, so they don't understand each other. And very quickly, the building work comes to a halt, doesn't it? And from there, they splinter out. And chapter 10, you can consider it a blessing. My wife stopped me reading chapter 10 to you, and the genealogies of the nations that descended from Noah. You can thank her later. But that genealogy tells us what happens, what happened to all these nations as they spread out from this plain of Shinar, all speaking their own languages. And from here, we can see what the nations were, the languages that ended up being spoken as they spread and as they scattered out. The very thing that they feared. In verse 4, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad across the face of the whole earth. That is exactly the outcome of their project and of their endeavor. And so God disposes of man's rebellious plans. The very thing that they feared, gone. Confusion reigned. And man's plans are shelved as God's plans come to pass. You see, in the Western world, this is a world that has been so shaped by the gospel. And yet we are now turning our backs, aren't we? Collectively, as a society, turning our backs. And therefore, we are going to get the rulers that we deserve. Man's plan on the land, on the plain of Shinar, is anti-God. How many of our politicians' plans are anti-God? How many of our own plans revolve around self rather than around God? Man's plan on the plain of Shinar is distrustful of God. We're not going to believe his promise never to flood the world again. We're not going to believe his promise to bless us. Instead, we're going to somehow build some bricks and mortar for ourselves. We're going to find the security for ourselves. We're going to put our trust there. We're going to put our name on the door. We're going to build a tower because we don't trust that that God is as good as his word. What about us? How many of the promises that are littered throughout the pages of Scripture do we not trust? How many times do I take back a problem, having given it over to God in prayer, only for as soon as my eyes to be opened again, to be trying to work out the solution already? How many times do I try and work through the solution to my prayers rather than letting God? Man's plan on the plain of Shinar is distrustful of God. And unfortunately, we're not much different, are we? A man's plan on the plain of Shinar is full of pride. And when it comes to us, pride so often gets us. It's pride that prevents us going to the Lord in humility. It's pride that prevents us from confiding in brothers and sisters. It's pride that prevents us from showing weakness of any kind. It's pride, isn't it, that says that we're better than somebody else. It's pride, isn't it, that looks down on other people. It's pride that somehow thinks that I'm worthy and somebody else isn't. Is man's plan on the plain of Shinar any different to ours? Is it any different to yours? Is it any different to mine? Man's plan is always to make things better. And this year of all years, we're going to hear man's plans to make things better. But what about God's plan? Do you trust your plan or God's plan? How different are God's plans to ours? You see, he scattered rebellious man, but he longs to bring him home to himself. But oh, how stubborn and hard-hearted we are. How many times do we sin and sin and sin again? And keep repeating the same things and the same problems? How many times have we said goodbye to one year and hello to a new year and thinking, well, 2023, that wasn't a great year. Pretty bad, there was this happened and that happened, you rehearse all the problems. Well, I'm looking forward to 2024, that'll be better, won't it? It's a brighter future. I'll set some new resolutions, I'll be a changed man, I'll do new things. How's that going 2 weeks in? How many of us plan on the next thing? I will be better, I will do better, it will be better. All those plans, they're so firmly rooted, aren't they, in the here and the now. All of those plans are wrapped up in our own situation, our own life, our own securities. And without a shadow of a doubt, we've got problems, haven't we, that need solving here and now. But what about your long-term plans? Are they for this earth? Or are they for the here and now? What about as you look back on previous plans and you look at them either as success or failure? But how many of them are for the here and the now on this earth? And how many of them are a legacy in glory? How many of you, if I told you I have the solution to your problems, tell me your problems, you're going to work them out, we're going to work together, we're going to build something impressive from the wreckage of whatever those problems are. We're going to pick apart the victimhood and we're going to put it back together and we're going to do something impressive. We're going to overcome. Let's work together. Together we can build this city. Then turn it around, get your name on a tower, perhaps in lights somewhere. If I told you that, would you join me? Would you do it? Would you follow me rather than listening to the words of Almighty God? The words of a God who is trustworthy. Because we're quick, aren't we, to follow the latest self-help guide. We're quick to try and get involved in changing our plans, our habits, our motivation. We follow men at the drop of a hat. Influences are a big thing in 2024. Is God's plan not trustworthy? Who do you trust? In God's word, we find wisdom. We find wisdom for each and every situation. Sure, there are going to be some hard things that we have to stop and we have to think about. And not everything is explicitly mentioned. You're not going to find cars mentioned. But nevertheless, the wisdom of Almighty God is found in him. And it is there to guide and direct you and to direct me. Is his plan not trustworthy? He's given you his wisdom. It begins with a fear of the Lord. Is his plan not trustworthy? It's full of truth. In an age that we live in, which is so post-truth, where things seem so upside down, and where a lie is called the truth. Don't we need truth? We will find it in the pages of God's word. That word that, as Ali told us earlier, or told the children earlier, is inspired, is breathed out by Almighty God. Because you and I need truth. God's plan is full of love. So full of love that he knew that his justice had to have an answer. So full of love that in order to answer God Almighty's justice, he sent his own son to take your place. Because the biggest problem that you and I have is not the problems that we deal with in this life. It's not the problems, is it, that face us, that are just around the corner. It's not the day-to-day problems that we have. But our biggest problem is how we respond to them in terms of our sin. How we deal with our sin is the biggest problem that you and I have. Because Almighty God made you and me in his own image. He made you and me that he might have a relationship with you. So when we reject his plan, when we go our own way, what are we saying to the one who made us? What are we saying to the one in whose image you are made? What are we saying when we return time and time again to the sin? What are we saying when we reject God's plan and we don't trust him, even though we're made in his image? When we reject God's plan and we don't trust him, even though he said that all things work together for good to them who trust me. Because trusting him means more than for the here and now. Instead, it means taking every single one of our sins. It means taking all the anger and all the bitterness. It means taking all the wrong that we have done and giving them all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's plan is so full of love. It's so full of love and full of grace that he has said that he would come and take your place. Where you have failed to live a sinless, innocent life. He did just that. And where he walked through life, not making the mistakes that you have made, not making the mistakes that I have made. They still hated him, they still rejected him. And they ended up nailing him to a cross of wood. But he went to that cross of wood willingly. He went there willingly because he knew that the sins of all his people had to be nailed to that wood for him. Because God's justice demanded that sin is dealt with by shed blood. We read it, didn't we? In Genesis chapter 9. Whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. There we see that whoever commits murder of God's own image has to pay with his own blood. How many times have you committed murder against the image of God? Against your own self? Against a fellow man, woman, or child? In your own heart? How many times have you rejected God and gone, not having him reign over me? How many times as a Christian have we rejected the reality of our own sin? Have we not dealt with our own guilt? Have we continued? How many times have we planned an outcome for our own problems? Have you been seeking to overcome these things by ourselves? Have you thought, well, we'll become better. We won't fall into those traps again. But God's plan is a better plan. He has said, put all your faith and all your trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and let him do it all for you. This morning is not a message telling you to plan, telling you to prepare, telling you to do something better. This morning, in fact, it's telling you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith and your trust in him. Because his plan for us is better than our plan for ourselves. The big question to consider this morning is this. Who do you trust? On the plains of Shinar, man trusted his own abilities, his own might, his own plans. He's full of pride. He built a tower to provide a legacy for such pride. Man's rejection of God's plan resulted in God coming in judgment, scattering the people, and led to the birth of the nations as we know them. But now we have the same question. Who do you trust? Do you trust the one who came from heaven to take your place? Do you trust the one who came to take your judgment? The judgment rightly due to you and me for our sin. Do you trust the one who came to take your place so that as that judgment, instead of falling on you, instead of falling on me, falls on him? Do you trust the one who came to give you life because he rose again from the dead? He rose again to give you life. Do you trust the one who came to give you an eternal legacy to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust him? Or are you still working it out yourself? Do you trust God to have all the issues of life worked out? To have all the problems, all the ins and the outs? Do you trust God to have them covered? Do you trust Jesus to have dealt with every sin so that you and I might live with him? Who do you trust? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to put our trust in you. Help us to see clearly that all our confidence and all our faith should rest in you and in you alone. For Jesus Christ's sake we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing our final hymn this morning. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Oh, Lord.
Lord God, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Saviour of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place you suffered, bled and died. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.